All right, you guys ready to get going this morning? Awesome. Well, hey, I'm excited to be with you. And actually, I was talking to Pastor Kevin about what God put on my heart to speak to you guys this morning about. And he's like, hey, that sounds a lot like what I'm going to be speaking on next week. And so we just decided to throw it all together and make it a series. And so he's going to be wrapping up this little mini series next weekend. And of course, always love from hearing from our pastor. How many of you guys love and appreciate our pastor and always ministering to us? He's amazing. So, but excited to be with you guys. And if you're watching online, give it up for all of our online audience. You guys are awesome. All right. You guys have any questions you want to chat with us? There's a chat box right over here, and you can chat with us if you have anything at all. There's a staff member waiting to talk to you. So, and my mother-in-law is watching. Laura, love you. You're awesome. Okay, so if we can get going this morning, all right? Everybody, hold up your Bibles and repeat after me. If you have a fake Bible, call the phone. You can hold that up too. All right. Say, "This is my Bible. I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. I can do what it says I can do. And I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's word today." Amen. All right, everyone turn to Matthew chapter 18. One more time. All right, let's just rewind. Everybody turn to Matthew chapter 18. There it is. All right, cool. So, I got a really, really important question to ask all of you. Very important, very serious. Have any of you ever pulled a prank on someone before? You bunch of liars. Come on. Where, you guys pull a prank on someone before? Raise your hand. Yes? All right. You guys might have to reach back a couple years, okay? I don't know about you. I'm going to be 80 years old and still pulling pranks on people, okay? I'm going to be that guy, all right? But now, has anyone ever had a prank pulled on them before? Practical joke, yeah? So pulling off a successful prank, I mean, there's like no greater feeling on the planet, right? It's this sense of accomplishment. This, you know, you plan probably hours, days, right? And if you work this hard at your actual job, you'd be really good at it, right? Yeah, but you put so much preparation and then you pull it off and they had no idea. And it's just amazing, right? This is amazing. It's an amazing feeling. But getting a prank pulled on you successfully, it's horrible, right? It's a horrible feeling. You feel low. You feel dumb. You feel like you just got, you know, the wool pulled over your eyes. I mean, it's just bad, right? It's bad. So it's, you know, even though it's awesome to pull one off, it's equally as bad to get one pulled on you. Now, there's this one day in high school when I wasn't as wise, okay? We'll just say that. One day in high school, I decided to pull a prank on my brother, all right? Pretty much because he was my brother, and that's just what you do, or at least that's what I thought at the time, all right? So I decided to pull a prank on him, and so I had this one very important fact that I knew about him that I was going to use as a weapon, okay? And that was he hated snakes. Anybody in here hate snakes? Yes? Yes? It's like your deepest fear to be dropped in a pit with a snake? Yeah, exactly. So I wanted to replicate that as best as I could, all right? And so my friend, I'd heard my friend talking that he just got a really big snake, but it was fake. It just looked really real. Why he had that, I had no idea. I felt like it was God giving this to me because he wanted me to do this, all right? So I asked to borrow it, okay? And so I brought it home. And that night, I waited, and my brother finally got in the shower, okay? So he got in the shower. I snuck in. And I put the snake in perfect position right outside the shower. Snuck back out, shut the door, and I waited outside the door with a massive grin on my face. And it's just, it's a joy that I haven't felt in a while, okay? So I'm waiting for him, and I finally hear the shower turn off. You hear the curtain open. And then I heard the loudest scream I've ever heard in my life, right? He freaks out for like a couple minutes. I mean, just imagine that. Your worst possible fear you're facing at probably the most vulnerable point of the day, right? I'm just saying. So he freaks out for a couple minutes, and then he runs out of the bathroom. But I use those couple minutes to get as far away from my house as humanly possible, right? Because I knew what was coming next. But there's only one instinct that overcomes your self-preservation instinct, and that's hunger, okay? So I got hungry, and so I went back home. And let's just say my brother was waiting for me. And it wasn't an open arms, it was a closed fist. We'll just say that, okay? So after receiving a pretty good beatdown from my brother, we moved on with life. At least that's what I thought, okay? I just kind of assumed, hey, we're good now, right? No, that didn't happen. So a couple weeks go by, and I did something within those couple weeks to get grounded from the computer. And at that time, in those days, right? I'm not that old, but in those days, it was our only link to social media. We didn't have phones or tablets or anything like that. So I was off social media for a while, and, well, I was a teenager, so I probably did something dumb. So I was at school one day, and I noticed that people are like looking at me and laughing, and I'm like, what is going on? You feel really self-conscious. I was like, is my hair okay? Do I have something on my face? You know, what is going on? And so I go up to my friends, and I was like, hey, why are people laughing at me? And they're like, Blair, dude, you've been private messaging people for the last 3 days, telling them how much you love them. You just never had the courage to tell them. I was like, what? He's like, yeah, dude, I even got one. It was really weird. And so instantly, my mind goes to my brother. He totally was doing that. And I finally made the connection that he got me back, and he got me back pretty good. But you know what my first reaction was when I found out that it was my brother? I wanted to get payback. I wanted to get him back. And that's the thing about pranks. They escalate, right? They escalate. And that bad stuff happens after that, right? They never end. You go back and forth and back and forth. But we all have this instinct to get payback, to pay others back for what they've done to us. We want the last laugh, right? We want to win. We want to win the war. We want to do something so epic and huge that they're just going to give up. But that instinct to pay others back doesn't stop when it's just fun and games. That transitions over into the more serious situations in our life. When someone hurts us, right? They do something to hurt our feelings, or they say something to us that hurts us deep down. We want payback. We want to make them feel just as bad as we feel. We want to make them hurt just as bad as we hurt. We want payback. And maybe one of your friends starts telling people something that you told them in confidence, right? It was something that you haven't told anyone before, and you trusted them with that secret. And then they go and tell other people, and that hurts. And so your reaction is to take something they've told you in confidence and to start telling other people about it. You want to make them feel exactly the way you feel. You want to make them feel just as hurt as you feel. You want to make them feel embarrassed, just as embarrassed as you are. You want payback. Now, if you finally made a connection with someone that you really wanted to spend time with, you really wanted to hang out with, but then they ditch you for someone else last minute, you want payback. You want to make them feel that abandonment that you felt. You want to make them feel that hurt that you felt. You want payback. That's your first instinct, natural reaction. Even if you never say it out loud, you always think it in your head. Maybe a family member does, well, what family members do to tick us off, right? We want payback. We want payback, and that's our natural instinct. And when someone offends us or hurts our feelings, our first instinct is revenge. We want revenge. And I guarantee there's someone in here that even this week, you've gotten revenge for something that someone did to you. That you got payback for something that someone said about you or something that they did to you, and you got revenge. And you know what? For 1 second, for just a single moment, it felt good. You're like, yes, now you feel the way I do. Yes, I brought you down to where I am. I hope you feel as dumb as I do. For 1 second, you feel it. And then these questions pop in your head. Well, what are they going to do to me now? What are they going to do to me now? Because they're going to get payback just like I did. What are they going to do to me now? And so your brain just starts thinking about, well, what's going to happen next? That's the thing about revenge. It doesn't stop. It never ends. And the best thing that can happen is that you guys go a few rounds back and forth and you just move on, but your relationship isn't the same. And at worst, it blows up in your face. And your relationship is destroyed. Sometimes marriages are destroyed. Sometimes families are torn apart. But you know what? Revenge opens the doors for unforgiveness. Revenge opens the doors for that seed of unforgiveness to be planted in your heart. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what it means to forgive other people, what it means to have forgiveness inside of you, and how we can overcome that. But anytime we want to talk about a subject as sensitive as this, we have to go to the Word of God, to the Bible. And we're going to look at a guy that the Bible was written about. The entire Bible is about Jesus. And so whenever we have questions or we wonder anything, I go to Jesus. He's the one with the answers. He's the one sitting at the right hand of God. So I'm going to talk to that guy over anyone else. So let's see what Jesus says about forgiveness. Now, Jesus, when he talks about forgiveness in the passages that we're reading, he uses a parable. And we're going to read a parable from Jesus. And really what a parable is, if you've heard that before in church, it's really just a story that Jesus would tell. He would tell a story to back up the point that he was trying to get across. How many of you guys know that stories are powerful? Stories are powerful. How many of you guys love movies? Any movie lovers? Hey, I love movies. How many of you guys love reading a good book, right? How many of you guys are too lazy to read books, so that's why you watch movies? Come on, that's me, all right? So stories are powerful. We love getting into them. We love relating to the characters and getting to know their background, and we try to get as much context as we can. And so if it's a series of books, we have to start at the beginning. And so, you know, if we start at the third one, we're not going to know what's going on. So we start at the first one, and we continue to read through the series. We love getting into a good story because it's powerful and it has an effect on us. And we dive and we get captured in stories. Like if you're watching a movie, it's like 2.5 hours go by like this because you're so enthralled in what the story is presenting. Stories are powerful, and Jesus knew that. Even back then, stories are powerful. That's why Jesus used so often, he used parables or stories to get his point across. And so that's why we're going to be looking at one today. Now, this story that Jesus tells stems from a question that Peter, one of his disciples, asked him. And actually, it's a really great question. And so we're going to read it in Matthew 18, verse 21. All right, it says, "Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? 7? Hey, that's a great question. How many times are we supposed to forgive people? How many times am I expected to forgive this person who's hurt me? Because I don't even feel like doing it one time, not even like a half, right? How many times are we supposed to do that? And in those days, Jewish law, which, you know, Jesus knew what the law was, Peter did, everyone listening to Jesus would know what the law was about forgiving people. But in those days, Jewish law said that you had to forgive someone 3 times. 3 times. And so Peter knew that. And so when he's like ramping up to ask this question to Jesus, because, you know, I'm just saying, if I was about to ask a question to Jesus, I'm going to think about it for like 3 days before I ask it, you know, because I don't want to look really dumb in front of him. You know, he's kind of a big deal, if you know what I mean. So Peter's amped to ask this question. He's like, you know what? Man, this is a really great question. I think I might even teach Jesus something right now, you know, like, and I'm going to get a gold star. I'm going to be like the general of the disciples after this. I'm going to really like just rack his brain. All right. So I'm just pumped to ask this question. So he asked the question, and Peter's just so excited to see Jesus respond. He cannot wait to see and for Jesus to say, oh my gosh, Peter, we've been waiting for you. Thank you so much for coming to us, right? Love how Jesus responds. Verse 22 says, Jesus replied, seven. Hardly. Try 70 times seven. That's what getting schooled by Jesus looks like, okay? Just right there in Scripture. So for the people listening to Jesus, it probably sounded like he said infinity. And a lot of theologians would think that's exactly what he meant. If you know what a theologian is, they're people that spend their entire life studying the Bible. And not just, you know, just opening up the Bible and reading it a lot. No, they do legitimate study. They have doctorates in theology and understanding what the Bible is saying and understanding the meaning behind the Bible and being able to read between the lines. A lot of you guys have, you have commentaries in your Bible. So like the first half is actually the Scripture and like the bottom half of the page is a commentary kind of explaining what the Scripture says. Though all that commentary is written by theologians, really, really smart people if you don't understand anything else. They're just really smart, okay? They know a lot about the Bible. So these are people we can trust. These are people that we can take their word for it, all right? And so a lot of theologians believe that that's exactly what Jesus meant. That you're never supposed to put a number on how many times that you forgive someone. You're supposed to forgive someone an infinite amount of times, and that is the point that Jesus is trying to get across. And so oftentimes he uses parables, and he does right here. He tells a parable or a story. So let's read about it. All right, Matthew 18, verses 23 through 25 is where we're going to start. So these first six words in this verse, I really want you guys to remember because we're going to come back to it. It's going to help us tie it all together, okay? So the kingdom of God is like... Those are the first six words, if you couldn't count. Okay, it's cool. All right, so let's continue reading. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. Holy cow, that's a lot of money, right? So he couldn't pay up. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. So the story opens up with a guy who had borrowed a ton of money from the king. I mean, this guy was in debt up to his eyeballs, okay? He owed $100,000 to the king. And nowadays, that's a ton of money. But back then, that was a ton of money, a way more amount of money back then than it even was today. And the king wanted to collect the money that this guy owed him. And so he's like, all right, you can't pay up. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your kids. I'm going to sell all this stuff that you own to even get a fraction of the debt that you owe me. Seems a little extreme. Seems a little jacked up, but let's continue reading, all right? Verse 26 says, the poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, give me a chance and I'll pay it all back. Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. So obviously this guy flips out. If someone told you that they're going to sell your family because you owe them money, you would probably flip out too. Start crying, get on your face and beg. Ladies, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You get pulled over by a police officer, let the tears go. Just start crying. Just start crying and maybe he'll feel bad. And then, but the best part is what you need to throw on is the mumbling, right? I just don't, you know, it was a stoplight and then this guy and then just this dog and then a deer and then they were just like together, you know, you just don't make sense at all. And maybe they'll just let you off because he's annoyed, right? So, I mean, you guys know exactly what emotion is. It's powerful. So this guy probably starts crying, freaking out, right? And the king takes pity on him. But I think one of the main reasons the king took pity on him was because no matter what this guy did, if he worked day and night, he never slept, he just worked all the time, there's no way that he could ever repay the debt that he owes the king. He can never earn enough money to pay the debt that he owes the king. And you know what? The king knew that. He knew that. The king knew that he could never do enough to pay him back. And so the king shows him mercy, and he forgives the debt. Now you're like, hey, that's a great story. Jesus isn't done, all right? So let's continue reading verse 28. It says, the servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat, which pretty much means he choked him. So he seized him by the throat and demanded, pay up now. The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, give me a chance and I'll pay it all back. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, you evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy? The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid his entire debt. Now, this guy was an idiot, first of all, but this guy just had a debt of $100,000 just erased. I mean, like, the king took the Excel document, put it in the trash bin, you know, like, gone. And I don't know about you, but if someone called me and said, you don't have to pay your school loans anymore, I would be frolicking in the field back there, picking flowers and just hugging everyone I see, complete strangers. I would just be hugging and kissing them. And I would be in that field for days. Elise would have to come drag me out of the field. That's how happy I would be. Because holy cow, school loans. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? So I would be pumped. I think you would be too. So this guy gets his debt wiped out. And then the first person he sees is someone who owes him $10. And he chokes him and he throws him in prison. Now, Jesus knew that his listeners would be appalled, just kind of like you guys are like, wow, that's jacked up, right? So let's review. First, Jesus answers Peter's question by saying that we're supposed to infinitely forgive people. And then this story. But what does it all mean? What does it all mean? But remember those six words that I asked you guys to remember. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like. So when he says the kingdom of God is like, what he's talking about is God's relationship to humanity. God's relationship to humanity, his relationship to us. So really what Jesus is saying, how he opens up that verse and that story is saying, hey, the relationship between me and you is like this. Now, it's easy to look at the man in Jesus' story and think, wow, I can't believe he had so much debt forgiven, but then still wouldn't show that same mercy to the guy he came across who owed him way less amount of money. I can't believe he would do that. But Jesus is saying it works the same way for us. See, when someone hurts us, in our minds, they owe us. When someone hurts our feelings, they do something to us that makes us feel low. In our minds, they owe us something. They're in debt to us. Now, the worse their offense, the more that they owe. And the more of a right that you have to get payback. But what we're missing when we think that is that we also owe something. We also owe someone. We are all in debt. We're all in debt. Because we're sinners. This is not the perfect world that God created in the beginning. Because of the actions of Adam and Eve, sin has entered the world, and now we are sinners. Think of all the sin that you've committed. Add it up. Every lie you've told. Every hurtful word you've said. Every hurtful thing you've done to your family. Every time you threw God to the side and said he didn't matter. Every rumor that you've spread. Every hurtful thing you've ever done to go against anything else than what God had for you. Think about it. All of your sin ever added up. It's a huge amount. That's a debt we can never repay. That's a debt no matter how much we do. It's never going to make up for it. But let me just draw some parallels real quick between the story, the parable that Jesus told, and us. The king in the story, that's Jesus, because he's always the king. Amen? Amen? But that servant who has the debt, that's us. We are so indebted because of our sin. But you know what? Just like the king knew that the servant could never pay him back, Jesus knew that there's nothing that we could ever do. No matter how much good that we think we do, no matter how much we volunteer, no matter how much we give to charity, nothing. No matter what we do, we can never pay the debt that we owe because of our sin. But Jesus knew that. He knew that. And so what he did was he came down to earth and he died on a cross for you. He took upon your debt on himself. He took all of your sin and took it upon himself and he died a death for you. So now you owe nothing. Your debt has been forgiven. Jesus paid your debt for you. And now you can live free. You're like the servant in the story where you beg and you say, God, thank you so much for dying on a cross. I am now free. I've been set free from my debt. And there's like a weight that's been lifted off of you because Jesus died on the cross for you. But he did it because he loves you. And he wants you to live free. So now think about the fact that you want to pay someone back for a $10 debt that they owe you. Someone hurts you. They say something mean about you. They do something to you. And what you do is you feel like they owe you. They're indebted to you because of what they did. And so what you do is you go and you choke them around the neck, just like that servant in the story, because that's us. You choke them around the neck for a $10 debt and you throw them in a prison of unforgiveness. Whatever you think they owe you is far less significant than what Jesus did for us on the cross. Stop holding a $10 debt over people's heads and throwing them in the prison of unforgiveness. Because what Jesus went through to forgive you is way greater. Let go of unforgiveness. Let go of unforgiveness. Realize. I mean, really get it. Let it click in your head that no matter what anyone does to you on this earth, no matter how much it hurt, it doesn't even compare to the debt that Jesus paid for you. No matter what you think they owe you, it's still just a $10 debt. And Jesus forgave your $100,000 debt by dying on a cross. So remember, before you go and get paid back, remember that you were paid for. Before you get payback, remember you were paid for. Before you go and try to get payback for someone that hurt you, remember what Jesus did. Remember that he paid for your sins with his life. But Blair, you don't understand. You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand what they said to me and how deep that cut me. You don't understand physically what they did to me, how much they hurt me. You don't get it. It hurts. Yeah, dying on a cross hurt a lot too. But he still did that for you because he loves you and he cares about you. And he wanted to show you forgiveness because he knows that's what you need. Jesus chose to die on a cross. It was his choice. He chose. He chose to forgive you. Forgiveness is a choice that you have to make. It's a choice. No one's going to make it for you. Jesus isn't going to force you to do it. You have to make the choice to forgive. Sometimes it's a daily choice to forgive. Sometimes it's an hourly choice to forgive. Sometimes it's a minute by minute choice to forgive, depending on who you're around. But just like Jesus said, we're not supposed to put a number on how many times we forgive people for hurting us. And no matter how many times you have to make the decision to forgive, do it. Because Jesus chose to forgive you. Holding on to a grudge or holding on to unforgiveness, having that seed in your heart, holding on to it, not letting go, it sucks the life out of you. The life that Jesus wants for you. It sucks it out of you. When we accept Jesus in our heart, there's no limit to how far we can go in our relationship with him. And we can just keep growing and growing and growing and getting closer and closer and closer to him. But when we have unforgiveness or we're holding a grudge, it puts a ceiling on how far we can go with him. It puts a limit on how close we can get with him. Because in the end, to you, that grudge and that unforgiveness will always be more important than Jesus. Because you've already made a choice to hold on to it. Lay your unforgiveness at Jesus' feet. Say, Jesus, take this. I don't want it anymore. I want to get close to you. Take that ceiling off your relationship with Christ and choose to forgive people. Forgiveness can be the hardest thing you ever do, especially depending on how hurt you are. It can be the hardest decision that you make, but it's also one of the most freeing decisions you'll ever make. Now, if you really want to represent Jesus to people, you have to choose to forgive them. If you really want to show people who Jesus is, you have to choose to forgive. A couple months ago, I got a new doctor, so I had that initial doctor's visit where they ask you 3,000 questions, right? And so he got to the question, and he was like, hey, do you drink alcohol or do you do drugs? And I was like, I said, no, but then my natural reaction is to say, hey, I'm a pastor. And then he said, well, that doesn't matter. And I was like, dang, dude, all right, yeah, cool, thanks. But then I thought about it, and I'm like, you know what? That really doesn't matter nowadays. It really doesn't. Because you can go around and tell people you're Christians, but is that really going to do anything to them? Are your actions going to back up what you're claiming? Because you know what? I think a lot of people, they see Christians, and they see people, you know, maybe even post Bible verses, right? But then they see you, after you tell them that you're a Christian, or after you proclaim it, they see you go hold a $10 debt over someone's head. You go get revenge on something. You go start spreading a rumor about someone. You wonder why people think Christians are hypocrites. One of the greatest things that has ever happened in history is Jesus dying on a cross. Literally, it's the thing that we proclaim, we worship him for it, we thank him for it all the time. The greatest thing is him forgiving us of our sins. Like forgiving us of our debt. That's the greatest thing. We center our relationship with him around that action that he took. So the very greatest action in Christianity that has ever happened, we refuse to do to other people. How can you follow Jesus and feel good about that? How can you follow Jesus and say, yes, I'm a Christian, but then refuse to do the greatest thing that he's ever done to other people? You can't follow Jesus and refuse to forgive people. You can't follow Jesus and have unforgiveness in your heart. So today there's one or two steps that everyone here can take. And the first step, some of you guys need to choose to forgive someone. There's something in your life, there's someone in your life or somebody or multiple people that you're holding a grudge against, that you have unforgiveness towards. They hurt you. You need to choose to forgive them. You have to choose it. It's a daily choice to forgive people. But when we have unforgiveness, when someone hurts us, it's like we're right here. They're standing right here. But you know what? Jesus is right over here. And he's wanting to take care of that situation. He's wanting to take all that hurt and that pain that they caused you. He's wanting to just take care of it. Because he wants to take care of you. He wants to be your shield. He wants to take on that hurt and that pain just like he did on the cross. He wants to take that on into himself, and he wants to deal with it. But when we're holding unforgiveness, we're standing in between Jesus and the person that hurt us. And you're taking on all that hurt and that pain. Something you need to do is just lay that hurt and that unforgiveness at Jesus' feet and just say, Jesus, I'm going to give that to you, and now you take care of it. Step out of the way and let Jesus take care of what happened to you. Lay that hurt and that pain at his feet and say, Jesus, this is yours. This is not mine anymore, because I want to get closer to you. I don't care anymore about what they did to me. I just want to be closer to you. So Jesus, you take care of it. So what you do is you step out of the way, and now Jesus can just deal with the person that hurts you. Some of you guys need to step out of the way today. Choose to forgive someone, then let Jesus take care of it. Give all of your hurt to Jesus. Give all of those hurtful words to Jesus. Give those hurtful actions to Jesus. Give that abuse to Jesus, because he's going to take care of it. He's going to make you feel fulfilled, and you're going to feel that weight lifted off you. You're going to feel that ceiling lifted from your relationship with him, and you'll feel free again. Because you know what you've done? You've locked that person in a prison of unforgiveness. You choked him, you hold that $10 debt over their head, and you throw him in a prison of unforgiveness, and you refuse to let him out, and you make sure they know they're in that prison all the time. But what you need to do is let them out of that prison and get out of the way and let Jesus do his thing. Because whether it's in this life or on the judgment seat, he's gonna get justice. He will judge. Forgive. You have to choose to forgive. And there's another step that people can take. Some of you guys need to accept the fact that Jesus has forgiven a debt that you feel like you owe. Some of you are sitting here like, Blair, I don't feel like anyone owes me anything. I just feel like I've done so much bad and so much hurt to people that I feel like I just owe. I feel like I owe so many people. I am so far in debt, there's no way that I could ever get out of it. I feel so trapped. I feel like I've dug myself in a hole. You don't owe anything anymore. You have no debt, because Jesus came and he died on the cross for your debt. He came and he set you free from that debt. He came and he put a ladder down that hole and let you out of it. You're holding yourself in a prison of unforgiveness because you're refusing to forgive yourself. But you know what? You're holding the key. You're holding the key to that cell you've locked yourself in. And when you accept Jesus in your heart, he lets you out of that prison. And he gives you the biggest hug ever and says, I love you. You are forgiven. You owe nothing anymore. Some of you need to accept the fact that Jesus died on a cross for you and have forgiven you for any action that you've taken previously. Accept Jesus and accept the fact that he has done the greatest thing in human history by dying on a cross and taking on our sin for us so that we owe nothing anymore. Can everyone just bow your heads and close your eyes for me real quick? If you're in here and you feel like, yeah, I have locked myself in a prison of unforgiveness, and I can't forgive myself. Blair, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the things that I've been through. You don't understand what people have, you know, done to me and what I've done to them. There's no way that Jesus would want me. There's no way that Jesus would even want to be around me. Blair, you don't understand what I've done. Trust me, I do. I've been in that prison before. I've been in that prison of not being able to forgive yourself. I've been holding that key and refusing to let myself out of it. I went down a wrong path. I was a drug addict. I did all this stuff to hurt the people around me. There's so many things that I've done to hurt my family, to hurt my parents, to hurt my friends. I have done everything that you can imagine to hurt the people around me. So you know what I did? I threw myself into prison of unforgiveness and just threw the key as far as I could. But you know what happened when I accepted Jesus into my heart? He took that key and he opened the door and he just said, Blair, I love you. It's okay. You owe nothing. you owe nothing to anyone anymore. You are beautifully made. You are wonderfully made in my image. And so I just want a relationship with you. So all you have to do is just accept me in your life. And when I did, I felt a freedom that I hadn't felt in so long. So if you want to feel that freedom, if you want Jesus to let you out of a cell that you locked yourself in, if you want him to come in and change your heart, change your life forever. Everyone heads bowed, everyone eyes closed. I just want you to raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus in your heart this morning. If you want to accept Jesus, just raise it high so I can see it. If you want to accept Jesus this morning, amen. That's awesome. Amen. That's awesome. Amen. Amen. So cool. Amen. Awesome. Amen. Amen. So awesome. Continue. Raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus and feel that freedom. Amen. So cool. Amen. Awesome. If you accepted Jesus in your heart, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. And actually, I want everyone in the room to repeat this prayer after me so they're not alone. Say, God, thank you that you see me just as I am. I know I sinned and I walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe he died for me and rose again. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. Be my God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Hey, give it up for those people that accepted Christ. So cool. It's awesome. Greatest decision you'll ever make. I promise you that. Hey, but just like forgiving someone is a daily decision, following Jesus is a daily decision. It's not a one-time thing. You got to wake up and say, I'm following Jesus today. Amen. Sometimes it's a minute-by-minute thing. Say, I'm going to follow Jesus just for the next minute, just to get me through this. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do what he asked me to do. I'm going to be the closest thing to Jesus that I could possibly get. I'm going to do that for the next minute. Sometimes it's hour by hour. Sometimes you just need to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And your goal is to lay your head down on your pillow that night and say, I follow Jesus to the best of my ability today. Hallelujah. By the grace of God. Amen. It's a daily decision to follow Jesus. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. If my ministry teams could come forward. Now, if some of you guys need to really help, you need help walking through what it means to forgive someone. You need help like, hey, what are my next steps? How do I do this? What are my next actions? Like, how can I forgive someone when they've done so much to me? And I know that Jesus died on the cross to me to forgive me of a way greater debt. But how do I do this? What do I do? Come talk to our ministry teams. They would love to talk to you. They're well-trained and they're trustworthy people. And even if you need a healing in this place tonight, come get prayer. If you need anything at all, just come get prayer. If you need someone just to talk to, come get prayer. And we'd love to minister to you. If you accepted Christ this morning, there's a salvation booth right behind the cameras. We'd love for you to stop by back there, and we'd love to give you some resources and give you a Bible if you don't have one. But we'd just love to follow up with you and just get to meet you and get to know you. So if you please could stop by after that. But let me pray for you guys, and then you guys can be dismissed, okay? God, thank you so much for Life Church. Lord, I pray that you would protect them as they go throughout the week. God, that you would give them the strength to forgive people. God, that you would give them the words to say to people as they forgive them. But God, that they would also feel the freedom that comes with forgiving. And God, that they would remember that no matter how many times people hurt them, that you died on the cross to forgive them so that they should probably do that too. God, I pray for a perspective change in people's lives this morning. That they always have the perspective of you and the love that you showed us on the cross. God, we love you. We lift your name up above all others. In your name, amen.